Welcome everyone to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. As always, I am so grateful and happy to be here with you. And before we meditate, tonight we will be reading cameo number 21, maybe also cameo 22. We'll see how we go in terms of time, but cameo 21 is on page 1810 and it's called, "You Do Not Realize How Much You Hate Each Other." I have a lot to say about this, so we'll dive in momentarily. Before we do that, I just want to make sure we're all muted and everybody can, of course, unmute yourselves as we go along. But let's begin, as we usually do, with a brief meditation. So if you are able, allowing your eyes to close. And let's begin with taking a few mindful and deep breaths in and out. I was asked to endorse a book recently on the empowered empath. And for those of you who may be like me, where you feel like you can sometimes become very much affected by what's happening around you, whether it's anxiety or just feeling whatever feeling, there's a technique in the book that I found so helpful, and it was imagining yourself rooting into the ground. So almost as if you imagine like something like a belt or like the tops of your pants going around your waist. And just imagining from there that this wide tree trunk is just going straight down your body. So it's anchoring your first and second chakras into the earth. So like tree roots spreading down and connecting with the earth, helping you to feel grounded. So rather than being swept away by whatever it is that's happening, we can instead remember this image of these tree roots, this tree trunk extending downwards from your waist and down, connecting you to the earth, our seeming illusory earth. And when we're connected, when we're grounded, it's actually easier to open our hearts and our minds. We're not just free floating in the mind. We're now anchored in. We are grounded, feeling connected to truth and to love. And so we can open, and you can almost imagine a core of light running through your entire body that extends through that tree trunk down into the ground and up and out through the top of your head. Connecting to a sea of oneness that we are all plugged into. You can almost imagine a layer of light above all of our heads. We're all connected into it. So we're balanced, feeling rooted and grounded in love and truth. As we walk this world to perform the miracles that we are asked to perform. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Spirit in charge tonight by our request. Even as we get ready to open our eyes, we can still tune into this vision, this image of this tree trunk and these roots extending downwards, supporting us to feel connected and grounded and this core of light that also runs throughout the entire body and extends upward and connects to that sea of light that we are all connected to. And taking a nice, mindful breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. I have to tell you that visualization, that exercise that we just did when I was reading this book and endorsing it, it just got me excited. I can't wait to get back to podcasting. For those of you who have listened to my podcast in the past, I can't wait to get back to that. The loved ones has got to be over first. So there's some things to do first, but I'm looking forward to that. So, and I, of course, never want to rush that. That is so worth it. And it's worth just every bit of time we are putting into it. But it will be fun to podcast again. So anyway, we're going to read Cameo 21. You do not realize how much you hate each other. We're on page 1810. Now, I want to begin, before we read this cameo, I'd like to just briefly share actually something that Freedom Cartwright, who is my fellow co-host of The Love Lens, something that she shared with me that she did bring into one of our episodes. I don't remember which one, but she had said this and it stuck with me. Her first meditation teacher was Stephen Levine. Some of you might be familiar with him. He's been around for a while. And she said that he said, the happiest people that he knows are those who have spent the most time examining their darkness. And we tend to think about A Course in Miracles and think, oh, all love and light and let's be happy and joyous and peaceful. But there's actually, that's only, you know, a little bit of it. We have to look, and as for those of you who are in the loved ones, know that we've been saying this, we have to look within with Holy Spirit at the ego stuff that is there in order to know what it is we are handing over. So this cameo is actually about hating each other rather than loving each other. Although, of course, we'll hear about love too. So let's dive in to Cameo 21. You do not realize how much you hate each other. After the end of chapter 12, section 2 of the text, it's called Fear as a Call for Love. There is a personal message that, in the special messages, is dated September 13th and 14th, 1966. It is written to both Helen and Bill and speaks quite frankly about the dark side of their relationship, the side they would rather avoid, yet the side that threatens to carry the day. It is the kind of relationship counsel that so many relationships could no doubt benefit from, yet it is perhaps the most daunting to accept and carry out. Here's the dictation. You have no idea of the intensity of your wish to get rid of each other. This does not mean that you are not strongly impelled toward each other, but it does mean that love is not your only emotion. Because your love has become more in awareness, the conflict can no longer be settled by your previous attempts to minimize the fear. The love makes attack untenable, but you still feel the fear. Instead of trying to resolve this directly, you have a strong tendency to try to escape from the love. Yet, this is the last thing you would want to escape from. And even if you did, you can escape from everything else, but not from this. Be glad indeed that there is no escape from salvation. The message opens by saying that Helen and Bill are in denial about just how much they want to get rid of each other. They do love each other, and this love pulls them toward one another. But they also fear each other, and this fear is the desire to pull away. They have been trying to minimize the fear, the wish to get rid of each other, but now they have become more in touch with the love. You might think this would make the fear go away, but instead, it has simply thrown the fear into sharp relief. So now they are stuck with conflicting emotions that are pulling them in opposite directions. The solution seems to be to dampen down the love again so that it no longer highlights the fear, allowing them to return to their old strategy of minimizing the fear. Now, with both love and fear reduced to manageable levels, things can return to calm. Yet, the love, as Jesus says, is the last thing you would want to escape from. And even if they believe they want to, they can't actually do it, for how can they escape from reality itself? I'm going to keep reading. You do not realize, this is dictation, you do not realize how much you hate each other. Notice Jesus is using the word hate. You do not realize how much you hate each other. You will not get rid of this until you do realize it, for until then, you will think you want to get rid of each other and keep the hatred. Yet, if you are each other's salvation, what can this mean except that you prefer to attack, that you prefer attack to salvation? Be glad that neither your reality nor your salvation is a matter of your preference, for you have much cause for joy. But that the cause is not of your making is surely obvious. You do hate and fear each other, and your love, which is very real, is totally obscured by it. How can you know the meaning of love unless it is total? Jesus begins the second paragraph by repeating the same basic idea with which he began the first. They do not realize how intense is their hatred for each other. Then he explains the reason for his emphasis on this. The only way they can get rid of the hatred is to first recognize its full extent. Only then will they see just how ugly it is. And only then will they understand that the hatred itself is the problem. Until then, they will think the other person is the problem. And so they will want to get rid of each other and keep the hatred. This is the solution they would opt for on their own. Each of them would throw the other under the bus, leaving both of them with their hatred as their only friend. Thankfully, however, their preferences do not control reality, and the reality is that they have much cause for joy. For in the person right in front of them stands their salvation. And shining right below their hatred and their fear is a love that, rather than being weak and unsure, is real and total. Uncovering such a love would be their greatest happiness, and that is why they should be so motivated to let go of everything that obscures it. I'm going to pause there. So I actually have a personal story on my heart, and I feel moved to share it because it so much relates to this. And I think I've shared this before, but not for a while on our study group calls. I have a family relationship that has been a lifelong relationship, and it has been filled with a lot of difficulty, a lot of challenging feelings, a lot of turmoil, a lot of feeling lack of peace. And this person and I have taken turns throughout our lifetime in the role of like victim and victimizer. And it was only basically another family member was like, what's up with the two of you? Like, why have you always, you know, had such challenges in this relationship? And at that point, I finally was ready. I felt that I had been given permission to access the as the course says, murderous attack thoughts that were in my mind. This is, you know, nice little Corinne, right? So I'm admitting to, like, you know, these really ugly, like horrible murderous attack thoughts. I finally gave myself permission to access them. Now, what is our ego fear? That if we go there and if we access this like ancient hatred, that we're going to lose ourselves in it, or that we're going to do something that we regret, or that we're going to just, it's going to spill over and be so out of control, we'll never be able to contain it. That's what the ego would tell us. And yet, because of my years of practice with the course and feeling grounded enough in love and willing to look, knowing I wasn't looking alone, that I was looking with the Holy Spirit, what ended up happening was that in my willingness to see my murderous attack thoughts, and with that question being asked of me, you know, what is this about? Like, why has this been lifelong? What's going on? I had an experience in my living room that I very much believe was a vision of a past life. It wasn't anything that I saw with my body's eyes. It was more like a clear remembering of like a memory of something that you did earlier in the day. And it was as if a curtain lifted up, I saw it, and then it closed down. And it was like my living room again. And in that vision, it was me and this family member, but in a different lifetime. And in that other lifetime, I had hurt them horribly. And it was only through seeing that. And I have to tell you that right after that happened, shortly after that happened, I opened up the course. And there's part, I think it's in one of the cameos, where Jesus says to Helen, they were talking about past lives. And he says to Helen, that I'll show you, you know, your past life if you need to know it, if it's of no use to your ego, and if it's going to be helpful. And I read that very shortly after I had this experience, and that rung true for me, that it was of no use to my ego, but truly helpful. And something then lifted with this family member, where I felt like this sort of lifelong hate, I'm gonna say it, this undercurrent of, as the course calls it, a special hate relationship, that suddenly was uprooted. And I felt like, because it says elsewhere in the course that we feel guilty for not loving our brother like we should. And I could relate to that with this particular relationship. I felt like I'd always kind of kept them, you know, at arm's length. And something lifted in me where I felt, and this is where I can feel teary, like I felt like for the first time ever, I could love them with my whole heart. Like I could just feel such intense burning love for this family member that I had really not felt before ever. And so I'm sharing this story with you all because that only came about because I gave myself permission to be willing to look at my darkness. As I started with in the beginning of the call, how Freedom's meditation teacher said that those who are the happiness who spent the most time looking at their darkness, it's like, all right, let's go. You know, let's look at the ugliness that is there, because it's ugly for sure. But I knew I wasn't looking alone. I was willing to not keep it, you know, or hang on to it or beat myself up over it. And I feel like this is what this cameo is talking about. It's saying that, like, you know, you're drawn to each other. And I could feel that in this relationship in my family, I'm drawn to this other person. And yet there's like this it's like a attraction repulsion, like at the same time. And what is that about? It's not, love was not the only emotion, but what we would do again and again would be to, like, as it says here, dampen down the love so it no longer highlights the fear. So we could go to back, you know, our old strategy of minimizing the fear. So things could just stay like quote unquote normal. And it took that experience for me to have this shift in this relationship. And that's only because I was willing to look at the darkness. So I'm saying all this just to emphasize that the course is not about being happy all the time. It's not about that at all. It's not about like having to be happy or having to be peaceful. It's about uncovering and looking with the Holy Spirit and not being afraid to look, because what's there cannot hurt us. It's only hurtful when it goes unseen and is playing out, you know, unconsciously, that's when it can cause pain to ourselves and to other people, because we're not, you know, aware of what's going on. But when we look with the Holy Spirit, that hatred is disarmed. So that's my personal story that I felt moved to share. Anybody feel moved to chime in or ask any questions or highlight anything that stood out to you in what we've read so far?
One thing that kind of stood out to me on page 1811. Wait a minute. And only will they understand that the hatred itself is the problem. Until then, they will think the other person is the problem. And so they will want to get rid of each other and keep the hatred. So is he referring to your hateful thoughts about that person? In other words, it's never the person or the situation that's the problem. It's your thoughts about
it's
keeping
our,
those thoughts.
We want to keep the attack thoughts.
We want to keep the attack thoughts.
Blame the other person and push them away because it's got to be them.
This is very true. I'll speak for myself because sometimes I have very hateful, really lack of confidence, thoughts that are just, and I had a lot of challenges this past week and I woke up in the morning and honestly, I just let it rip. I had all of these feelings and thoughts that were so disturbing, like God had abandoned me. I mean, I let it rip. And then I felt creepy about it, you know, like, oh my God, I didn't even know that this was in there. Mm-hmm. But I'll tell you, of course, at that point, then get Holy Spirit, here you go.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Take it.
Mm-hmm.
I have felt a sense of relief since then. That's just miraculous. Mm-hmm. I mean, and I was really unaware of how disturbed I really was until I just allowed it to come out.
That's beautiful, Paula. You are reminding me of a few things. If anybody, I know I shared this in From Anxiety to Love, but I use my journal to get out that ick. That's my go-to place. Like if I have something going on and I need to get out whatever is there in terms of attack thoughts or judgment thoughts or anger thought, whatever it is, I write it all out until I feel like I can hand it all over, because that's the key. We don't want to keep it. We, just like you said, Holy Spirit, take it. We don't want to keep it for ourselves. When we keep it for ourselves, that's when it festers and that's when it builds into, you know, bigger and bigger resentments. So it is always about offering it all to the Holy Spirit, but we have to authentically, you know, want to and be honest about what's happening. So if anybody ever read my journal, you'd be like, oh.
Oh. I've actually been journaling a lot with the workbook lessons every day.
Mm, nice.
And you know, I think the ego really gets worked up when you start to make some progress.
It does.
So that might have had something to do with it too.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
That's enough for me.
Absolutely. Thank you, Paula. Yeah, it definitely gets worked up when we start really looking, because it survives in shadows. It doesn't want us to look. So when we're looking, it's going to be like, hey, look at me over here. Let's look at this instead, you know? There's also a really great workbook lesson. I don't know what number it is, but it's looking at our judgments, I think. And it says something to the effect of, like, it has you make a list. And it's pointing to the fact that there's like no one you haven't judged. You know, there's no one. It was about grievances, I think. There's like no one you don't have some kind of grievance toward. And that's a really powerful looking lesson. Anybody else? Tracy.
Hello.
Hi.
Speaking of your amazing podcasts, oh my God. This conversation reminds me of your one with David Hoffmeister.
Uh-huh.
You're talking about looking at the dark thoughts, and he said, because if you keep them hidden, then it means they're real and they're dangerous. So, like, if you get them out, then they're just exposed for what they are.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Thank you again for you guys and your Love Lens work, because, I mean, I'm, you guys are in my thoughts every day because I know you're still working on all this stuff. I'm sure this cameo is in the mix. It's such big, I feel like you guys are doing like representative work for all of us because it's such a huge issue. And
I think you're spot on about that. It feels it's bigger than we realize, you know, than any of us realize in terms of just, you know, what we're doing and what we're uprooting. So thank you for that.
It's so huge that the issues are coming up because it's, you know, it's the thing it would have been done in December or even before December.
We were supposed to be done by early December, I think, originally.
It's just really like, it's this work. It's like, is the work reflected in that? And it's just unfolding with the divine choreography. And it's...
Mm-hmm. Oh, I love that term, divine choreography. That's beautiful. That's it too, is that that's been such a beautiful thing that's come out of this journey with the loved ones. And just, I mean, in general, for all of us, we get glimpses and we see this from time to time, but just how orchestrated things are. There's no mistakes that COVID is here right now at this time. There is no mistake that there's so much upheaval there. Like it's all happening to shake us out of our slumber from getting really comfortable and, you know, thinking that we can just keep going on the way things were, and we can't. We have to really stop and look and reflect and really do some healing. So, everything is very orchestrated, and it's beautiful when we see those, you know, little experiences that affirm that orchestration. That's why I Freedom's voice is in my head, because she has been so rock solid about the Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit has got this. The Holy Spirit, and for those of you in the loved ones, you know that Freedom calls the Holy Spirit she, and I've taken that on to try to, like, you know, that helps assist in my undoing in terms of thinking of, like, you know, gender roles, but just centering the Holy Spirit is everything. And that we really can rely on. That's what matters.
Have you gone on to the next episode, episode 8?
Not yet. No,
not yet.
No, that'll be coming.
It takes a lot of courage, I'll tell you.
It does. It does.
I pray for all of you.
Thank you. Thank you. That means a lot.
Yeah, same thing.
Thank you.
Thanks for everything. Thanks for everybody in this space. It's just amazing. It's awesome. Thank you.
Thank you, Tracy. And yes, that thanks goes to everybody here holding this space and for the loved ones and just this work in general. So thank you. Oh, very good. Let's keep reading. So we're on the top of page 1812. Starting with the dictation. This will be a very difficult period for you, but it will not be so for long. This will be a very difficult period for you, but it will not be so for long. You are in danger, but you will be helped, and nothing will happen. But you cannot remain in darkness, and this will be the way out. Look as calmly as you can upon your hatred. For if we are to deny the denial of truth, I want to say that again, look as calmly as you can upon your hatred. For if we are to deny the denial of truth, we must first recognize what we are denying. I have to read that again. That's just so big. Look as calmly as you can upon your hatred, for if we are to deny the denial of truth, we must first recognize what we are denying. Remember that knowledge precedes denial, and that the separation was a descent from magnitude to littleness. And so the way back is to retrace the way to magnitude. The commentary continues. The reason this will be a very difficult period is that they need to face their hatred. And while they are pondering whether to do that or not, this same hatred will be masquerading as objective truth and trying to drive them apart and perhaps even end their relationship, which seems implied by, you are in danger, but nothing will happen. They need to look at their hatred before they deny it, because rejecting something is only meaningful if you know exactly what you are rejecting. Otherwise, that rejection is an arrow shot into the dark and will surely miss its target. Logically speaking, you have to know something before you can deny it. In the separation, we denied the magnitude that we innately knew, thus reducing ourselves to a state of littleness. Now, we need to go the other way. We need to fully know our hatred, the source of our littleness, so we can deny it and thus return to magnitude. In looking at our hatred, though, we need to do so calmly as you can. For by treating the hatred as too inconsequential to provoke a serious reaction, this calmness contains the seeds of letting it go. And I'll pause there before we finish this. Now, I do have to also say that even though it says look as calmly as you can, you know how I feel about bypassing and how we have to be where we are. So as we've said already, if you're feeling it and you need to express it and you need to get it out, do so and do it with the Holy Spirit. Grab your journal, write it out, say it out loud, whatever it is that you need to do. Don't feel like you have to be calm because sometimes it might be that intense or be that strong that calm is just not going to work. And so we have to be where we are, knowing that maybe there will be a time when we feel like we can look at it calmly because we've worked through, you know, our feelings and looked with the Holy Spirit. So that was my first thought. And then again, the sentence that I read like three times, in order to deny the denial of truth, we must first recognize what we are denying. So this is about looking. And I have to tell you just how important it is that if we see or hear something that triggers us, that we look more deeply. You know, what is going on? What is being triggered in me? What do I need to see? Because it's pointing to something. It's always pointing to something when we feel triggered, something that we can look at. And it might be tempting to point a finger and to blame that it was somebody else, but something was triggered within that we need to see. So I like how it says that, although it says this will be a very difficult period, it's saying, where does it go on to say? You're in danger, but nothing will happen. Yeah. So that difficult period can just bring about some discomfort. That's actually another point from the Love Lens too, where we talk about the importance of being in your challenge zone and being uncomfortable and being okay with being uncomfortable, because we don't like feeling uncomfortable. We'd rather not feel that way at all. And yet when we are in that challenge zone and in that zone of discomfort, we are still not alone. We can still be looking with the Holy Spirit and knowing that nothing will happen. Nothing will happen. Any comments or yes?
Hi. Sweetie, hi, I'm on the phone. Hi. Sorry,
hi.
My husband thought I was talking to him. hi. I'm so valuing this conversation and this cameo. I love it.
Me too.
I'm loving it. I just wanted to mention, and I just listened to it today, because I'm really in my discomfort zone, and I'm making myself be there. And last week I mentioned, or the week before, excruciating emotions, but I'm sticking with it. And a YouTube video that helps me with that, I don't know how many of you have heard of Tara Brach, but she has made a video, I think it's called How to Respond and Not React. And she describes it in such a way that whenever I listen to it, it just, things fall into place, and it really helps me get through the periods of intense discomfort, because I'm really all about looking at stuff, especially right now, especially these days. And I've just hit a new point recently where something happened where I really lost it with somebody who I love very much. And I lost it in a bad way. I mean, I didn't hit or do anything like that, but for me, it was a bad way. And that triggered me looking at, okay, you know, I need to get serious here and really go to a whole new level. And that's what I've been doing. And I know different things speak to each of us, but I just wanted to put that out there because that Tara Brach video of how to respond instead of react is really helping me manage getting through sticking with my discomfort.
Tanya, I so appreciate that you recommend that video. So I love Tara Brach, and she's a mindfulness teacher, and she's an author, and a beautiful just soul and wonderful speaker. So thank you. I'll check out that video too. How to respond instead of react, or how to respond and not react by Tara Brach. For anybody, it's T-A-R-A-B-R-A-C-H. Tanya, thank you. I really appreciate your recommendation.
Can you put that in the chat?
Sure. Yes. Okay. Tara Brach. I put her name since we're not sure of the title. I'll say how to respond and not react. So YouTube. Oh, all right. Thank you again, Tanya. Anybody else want to chime in before we read the last little section here? I had another thought and I don't remember it, but I'm sure it'll come back. Okay, let's keep reading. So I'm at the very, very bottom of page 1812 with the dictation. Your hatred is not real, but it is real to you. It hides what you really want. Surely you are willing to look upon what you do not want without fear, even if it frightens you, if you can thereby get rid of it. I want to read this one more time. This is for me. I'm going to start over. I just want to make sure I'm absorbing what I'm saying. Your hatred is not real, but it is real to you. It hides what you really want. Surely you are willing to look upon what you do not want without fear, even if it frightens you, if you can thereby get rid of it. For you cannot escape salvation, and you will not escape fear until you want salvation. Be not afraid of this journey into fear, for it is not your destination. Be not afraid of this journey into fear, for it is not your destination. And we will walk through it in safety. For peace is not far, and you will be led in its light. The final paragraph is a plea for Bill and Helen to act on what has been the main point of the entire message, the need to look at their hatred of each other. What does Jesus mean by looking at the hatred without fear, even if it frightens you? To understand this, we can liken the hatred to a tumor in the body. The tumor itself may be frightening, but this is all the more reason you want to look at it on an X-ray, for until you look, nothing can be done about it. Despite its fearful nature, then, you can look at it without fear, because looking leads directly to the surgery that will remove it. Therefore, this journey into fear, the hatred and fear being two sides of the same coin, need not actually be a source of fear. It can actually be a source of hope, hope that the tumor will soon be gone. And Jesus promises that they'll be guided safely through this dark valley and on to the peace that awaits them just the other side. All they need to supply is the willingness to look. All they need to supply is the willingness to look. That's big. So, although our hatred isn't real, it is real to us, and our hatred hides what we really want, which is, of course, that love that's shining and blazing beneath that ancient hate. I love that sentence that I reread. Surely you are willing to look upon what you do not want without fear, even if it frightens you, if you can thereby get rid of it. So of course, don't we want to look at what might seem scary, but knowing that if we look, that's what undoes it. That's what uproots it. That's what enables us to hand it over and to heal. It says, you will not escape fear until you want salvation. This is an important point because oftentimes this goes back to what we've talked about unwillingness to heal, that we say, oh, I'm willing. I want healing. And yet we have to also look at the flip side. What part of me is hanging on? What part of me doesn't want healing? What part of me wants to keep playing the game of Corinne, or, you know, playing the game of separation, or playing the game of attack? What part of me actually wants that? You know, attack, judgment. I remember passing two girls in a store or something, and I heard the one girl, they were probably like 15. I heard this girl say, I love judging people. It feels good. And so there's like a, you know, the ego gets a rush, a surge out of judgment and fear. It strengthens the ego. And like that girl so innocently was just sharing, I love judging people. You know, we have to own that. If there's part of us that's like, oh, this feels good, let's look at that without judgment, without fear. Hey, you know, it feels good to judge. I get to, you know, join with other people who agree with me, whatever it may be. We've got to own that. We've got to really look at that. And I just have to, part of the reason why I started rereading, I started having an experience of feeling all of us who are joined in uprooting the ego. I got just a momentary feeling of all of us. Like, I don't know how to put it into words, except that it didn't feel like this is an individual thing that each one of us are individually doing in our minds. I felt for a moment all of us united in doing this. And so that's something that I think we all can benefit from remembering, that we're not doing this alone. We're all doing this together. Tanya, did I just hear you?
Am I unmuted?
I thought I heard you for a second. There you go.
Oh, okay.
Oh, maybe
I'm sorry.
You're still there.
Sorry. I'm getting. It's so funny. I thought, oh my God, Corinne just read my thought, because I thought it was muted. And what I thought was, I love that. Thank you so much for saying that, Corinne. I really needed that. And then you asked me if I was unmuted, and
funny. Oh, thank you, Tanya. Well, I'm glad then I was just tuning into your thoughts and your minds, and our minds are joined. That's awesome. Thank you. And for those of us who are here on Zoom, I added a link. Oh, cool. Cheryl, thank you for putting a link to that Tara Brach video in the comments of this Facebook video. So how we're streaming right now in the Facebook group. Cheryl added the link to the Tara Brach video. Thank you, Cheryl. That's awesome. I can't wait to watch that. So again, this is, yes.
I have a really corny but tiny example that just came up this week. I've had a lifelong battle with my hair. Even being a child, my mom used to say, your hair is horrible. And I've never walked out of a salon happy. It's always tears. I've no good experience. And I said, you know what? I'm going to do Reiki on my hair, and I'm going to get a good hairstylist. And I know this is happening. So I did like 2 days of that. And then all of a sudden I said to myself, I don't want a good hairstyle or hairstylist. There was a part of me that was so trained to be resistant to this. And here you are talking about it. It's one of those silly light examples that I'll really get to play with and not be too scared of playing with. So it's pretty neat.
Nikki, that's awesome. And you know, you're saying that's not a silly example at all. That's what this is about. Like this is about looking at these tiny little instances that we think are just tiny, but they're not. Like they make up they're kind of all little bits and pieces scattered about everywhere. And as we start to look at them honestly, that's how things shift, is when we're getting that radically honest and open with Holy Spirit and vulnerable and honest about the part that, like, you know, I pride myself on having like every single hairdresser sucking, or, you know, whatever it is, like really just owning it, because seeing that, it's so important that we see that and that we look at the unwillingness. It's there.
And then I was really curious as to how many other women feel that way, like a hair victim, powerless. And then I was wondering how, if there's something that's going on in the culture that we're told already that we're, you know, shitty hair people. Or maybe men too. I was pretty fascinated by that.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's another piece too, again, with the collective and, you know, the cultural messages that we absorb. 100%. Yeah, that can influence, and that's where we need to recognize it and unplug from it. Thank you, Nikki. So we just need to supply willingness to look. Andrea.
I just wanted to say that I wanted to thank Nikki for that example, because that was actually really helpful for me. But also your example, Corinne, with your family member, because I have a family member who I used to be really close to. And ever since, you know, the last 4 years, the political climate, he and I are on different sides. And I've had a lot of hatred, and I've had a lot of hatred, and I felt really guilty about it. At the same time, there's the part of me that has convinced myself, well, I don't even want to talk to him anymore. It's like, I don't want to talk to someone who thinks that way. It just doesn't seem fun to me. So I sort of justify it. Mm-hmm. And I find myself, part of me wants to look at it and examine the hatred just like this cameo. Mm-hmm. And then the other part of me totally wants to get rid of the other person and keep the hatred.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I feel a little stuck.
Well, that's it. I love your openness and your willingness and your vulnerability. And thank you so much for sharing that, because we all relate to this, you know, all of us. And the fact that you can see that there's part of you that wants to keep the hatred and push out the person, that's what we usually do. That's how the world operates and how the world goes around. That tends to be what we do with our relationships. When things aren't working, I'm keeping the grudge and I'm pushing you out, or like, I'm going to take the ego's version of forgiveness and take the high road and just, you know, forgive you even though you did something wrong. That's how the world works. And so the fact that you can just even identify that showing up in your life is amazing and incredibly helpful to then remember, all we need to supply is the willingness to look. That's what this last sentence is in the cameo here. All we need to supply is the willingness to look. It's that willingness to look with Holy Spirit, to turn to the Holy Spirit. That's what that is referring to. And that's our small part. We don't have to fix it ourselves. I relate to you about the, you know, politically two different sides and wanting to keep the hatred and push out the person. I am right there. I've had experiences like that in my own life for sure. And so if there is, you know, that part of you who is willing to look at the hatred, you can even just declare that to the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm willing to look at the hatred. Like, I'm willing to go there. And maybe even just this conversation, since we're all doing this together and talking about this together, is going to be helpful for all of us in looking, because we all have relationships like this in some form or another. So it's nothing to feel guilty about, nothing to feel bad about. It's literally how the world operates. And remember, the ego cannot survive in transparency. It cannot survive in vulnerability and honesty and openness and any of that. So if we even just have the tiniest bit of openness and honesty and willingness with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't even have to be with anybody else, just with the Holy Spirit, we are literally loosening the ego's foundation. You know, it's no longer a tight hold. We're absolutely loosening it. So thank you, Andrea.
Andrea brought up.
Yes, you're unmuted, Paula. I hear you.
I'm not muted.
I hear you.
Oh, okay. This political climate is particularly challenging, and I have great friends that I've been friends with forever. And it's the same thing, Andrea. And one thing that seems to help, if I can get into that frame of mind, is what did they do right? What do I like about them? And when I think about that, that helps to soften it. But I'm not pursuing it. I'm just sort of leaving it alone. And I think things are getting better now. I think it's becoming much more hopeful. the climate's changing. Boy, yeah. It's a challenge.
I hope so. The judgmental part of me hopes the climate.
Yeah, I know. I know.
But think too with those people that like we feel that feeling with. If you can just think of one of them, even right now, and if there's a tiny part of you that is willing to see the Christ in them, and knowing that if you're willing to see the Christ in them, that it is going to open that up in you, that it's going to open that up in other relationships, aren't you willing to see it even just a little? You know, like is there that tiny little bit of willingness to see the Christ in that person who really, really challenges us? And that, if you can do that, again, through your journal, in your mind, thinking about it, just in a meditation, if you can connect with the truth in that person, regardless of what they're saying or doing or acting or whatever, that is bringing us like light years ahead in terms of our remembering the truth. You know, that tiny bit of willingness to see the Christ in the other person, even if they don't, you know, even if they never say again, anything that we agree with, is there part of us that's willing to see the Christ in them if we know that that will usher in healing for all? Isn't that worth it to give that a try? Just a try, just experiment, just an experiment. Doesn't have to, you know, be forever, just an experiment. I did want to say that, oh, Steve, did you want to add something?
It's similar, I guess. I don't know. I had a really interesting experience yesterday that I got to say that Holy Spirit was working through me completely without me being part of what was going on, because I'm in a restaurant with a friend of mine and we're finishing up our meal. And I see a gentleman, a guy that I used to work with, you know, 25 years ago, we had a really, really at least my perception was a really, really abrasive relationship. And I held a lot of animosity and resentment towards this individual. So he's in this restaurant and he's walking up to pay his bill. And I holler out his name. And he comes, you know, so he walks up and we greet and we're talking and this and that. And the next thing I know, I'm telling this guy that how much I appreciated him. You know, that he was, when I first started my career, that he was there and he was a guiding light for me, no matter what the heck was going on. It was, that was always there. And oh my God, you know, we don't take compliments well. And this individual just, you know, I don't know what, I thought he was going to start crying, but, and I was getting kind of welled up. And then later, you know, and so we went our own ways and I just kind of, the guy that I was with, I just mentioned to him, I says, man, I had no idea where all that came from, right? And so a couple hours later, a friend of mine and I are at a gathering. It was a funeral ceremony, or, you know, it was a memorial service, if you will. And there was people there that I knew that this, my friend, the guy that I was with, totally despised. He never talked good about him, never did anything. But then I noticed as this, you know, the day went on, he was mingling with these people and talking and having a good time. And I just wonder if by what my experience was with this one guy, if that was had any influence on the individual I was with. You know, it's like, you know, where did that hate, where did all that animosity go within me? And then did that, you know, the love shining through me end up rubbing off on the guy I was with, my friend? So I don't know, you know, it's like, it was just really a fulfilling experience. And it was so neat to just claim it as not my own, you know, not out of my mind. It came out of my heart, I guess. So, you know, it's just kind of a flip flop of that, the other side of that coin, I think, on the hate and love relationships, or that can, You know, the way I see it in a relationship, you can't hate a little bit, just like you can't really love a little bit, you know. There's either conditional love or unconditional love, you know, and the same thing with hate, you know. Either all in or not, you know.
There's no
middle ground there. So grateful to be part of this and you know, this community, and and a student of these teachings, and knowing that, you know, it's been changing me. And holy cow, I love all you guys. Thanks for being here. Oh, thanks for letting me be here.
We love you. And your story is so heart filling. And it is it's an example of an interlocking chain of forgiveness, an interlocking chain of miracles, no doubt. No doubt about it. And it's just so touching, and it inspires me to want to think of, you know, more than I hate to undo it, you know, to look and to let those plugs be pulled out, to let that love flow through, because your example is just gorgeous. And it's clearly, like you're saying, that it was the Holy Spirit working through you. It didn't come from you. It came through you. And look, you know, look what happened.
And just thinking back just a half a second, before I hollered out this guy's name, my ego, my mind was saying, oh, don't say anything. Do I say anything to him? Do I let him know I'm here? You know, do I just blow him off? Or, you know, it was just that whole tennis match back and forth. And next thing I know, I was just overwhelmed with, go ahead and do it. And yeah.
I have to just name, that was the miracle impulse. So that impulse to love, to reach out to him, that you allowed to flow through you, is the miracle impulse. That's what's wanting to come up through us all the time, but we squash it and squash it and squash it, because, and that's the voice of like, oh no, I shouldn't say anything. I've known that when I've been on a commute pre-COVID and wanted to call a family member, this family member, let's say, and then I have, oh no, you know, I have the impulse to love that comes up, but then it's like, oh no, let's squash it and knock that back down. Yeah. So there's a Looney Tunes of, I think it's Daffy Duck stomping on Bugs Bunny to get him back into his hole. Like, it's that kind of thing where like we have these miracle impulses that want to come up through us, and they want to extend out, and they want to touch that next person that will touch that next person and that next person and that next person, to have that interlocking chain of miracles. When we block it and we say, oh no, better not do it because da 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 da, we're squashing those miracle impulses. So you just described that miracle impulse, and you let it come through you, and you let it extend outward to him, and it touched others too. So
yay.
Oh, yay.
It's so good to be alive.
That's awesome. It's so inspiring and helpful. It's so helpful to hear. And I just have to thank you all, because just this conversation tonight has really truly been helpful for me. And I really appreciate that. And I want to give a recommendation. If you have Netflix, there's a series on there, and somebody in this group may have recommended this to me earlier, and I just watched it. I don't remember now when it came out, but it's called Surviving Death. And the episodes are very interesting. It's based on a book. Maybe there's only 6 episodes. The last one is on reincarnation. And the last episode is about children who, you know, around age, like, I mean, it could be younger than 5, but when they have language around age 5, age 6, are telling their parents, my name used to be so-and-so, I lived here, my plane crashed at Iwo Jima, like, you know, my ship was called this. And the parents are like, what's going on with my kid? And, you know, and in some cases it's kind of traumatic, because the child is like, you know, having night terrors because they're reliving the plane crash that they were killed in, but they verify the information. So the kid says, my name was such and such, you know, this was my ship, this was where I died. And the child psychiatrist in this episode does the research and actually like verifies. It's just fascinating and mind-blowing. So I'm bringing that up. I thought of sharing it earlier when I mentioned about the past life memory, and then the thought, you know, flew out of my head. So I want to just mention it. If you want to dive in, it's called Surviving Death. I've been into Netflix recently. So it's really good. Oh, so much gratitude. So much gratitude. Just checking in on the chat. Thank you, everybody, so much for being here. And as I said already, this has been helpful and healing for me, and I'm sure we all have received exactly what we need to hear. So any final comments before we go?
I tell you, you always make me feel so innocent about being human. Yeah, and that's what, huh?
We gotta be where we are.
Yeah, that's what the teacher of love does, huh?
That teacher of love is in all of us. Yep. It's a reminder and invitation for all of us to connect with that and to remember. Thank you, Carla.
Thank you.
Oh, big hugs, everybody. I love you all. Thank you so much for being here. I'll see you next week. Love you.
Have a great week.
Bye, everyone.
Bye.
Bye-bye.